Lord Jesus, we love your word. We believe that your word is prophetic. We believe that your word is superpower. We believe that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It discerns the thought and intent of our heart, and all of us will be laid bare before it, to whom we must give an account. The supernatural power of your word, may it flow out now, God, and convict us of sin. May it be poured out now and encourage us for righteousness. Holy Spirit, we stand on the promise of your word that calls you our very helper. Be our helper tonight, God, and show us what you want us to see, not what we want, but what you have for us. Take a coal from the fire of the altar and touch my lips, God, that I speak only what you tell me and nothing else stupid. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 1, chapter 3, the book of Ezra. And when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Please give me your attention. Tonight's study is in finding a message and finding an application for tonight's word. The thing that came fastest, the thing that came clearest to me was in returning, in the nation of Israel being scattered for 70 years and then getting the call from God to go back to their home country by the commandment of Cyrus, it reminded me of those who start going to church. It reminded me of those who come to church and they find something when they're here that they've maybe never felt before. And they try to attribute it to many different things. They come here and maybe they came here because, this is where all the hot women are, you know. Maybe they came to church because they got arrested a couple of nights before. Maybe they came where they were so stoned and their friend invited. You know, who knows what precipitated them finding themselves in here. But whilst they were here, there was something about here. I remember when me and my girlfriend, who's now my bride, started going to church. It was Sunday nights at the old 2800 Gateway Drive building. Pastor Bob would teach through the book of Psalms at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And I had no idea. I was as lost as a rock. You could not get more lost than I was. But there was something about that place. And I tried to attribute it. I tried to attribute it to so many different things. It was the music, because I'm not used to listening to that kind of peaceful, quiet music. Who is that? The preacher, because he was a funny dude, man. He was like, remind me of Dana Carvey. He was this little skinny guy, man. Kind of. It's about the building. I don't know, the building was so quiet. You know, it's like, you never seen, you know, thousands of people in one place say nothing. And here's this one guy who would speak. And he had a really high voice. And it was just, hush. I didn't know what it was, but I tried to attribute it to everything except what it was. It was the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God, for some reason, unbeknownst to us, especially us that have this understanding of what's become of our old church, but for some reason he said, this is the place that I choose to put my spirit. This is the place I'm going to choose to save the lives of men and women. This is the place I'm going to choose. And what happened back in those days, guys, it wasn't happening everywhere. I mean, listen, I'm not an elitist. I don't think that we had the only church. I certainly didn't think we had the only good church. But what God was doing, I look back. And here's the crazy thing, in retrospect now, hindsight being 20/20, you look back and here's what you'll see. Those that planted themselves in the house of the Lord because the Spirit of the Lord was there, they're still doing it. But those who planted themselves in the house of the Lord back then because the music was good, Because the dude was funny? Because maybe there'd be a job and I can go into full-time ministry once the church expanded? And I've watched the vast majority of them fall away. And every time you hear a story about it, you're like, not them. Not them, man. I thought they were so... Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a weird thing, you know. There's an old Christian saying, I want to say it was A.W. Tozer. He said, the Christian walk is like an ice hill. Nobody slides upward. It's one grinding, slow step at a time. There ain't no shooting stars in Christianity. That's all make-believe. Guys and gals, they won. Anybody ever climbed a peg in high school or junior high school? You get the peg, take the peg out, put it into the next hole, take the peg out. And you'd have to go up and down and up. And depending how far you got was the grade that you got in gym class. That's Christianity. And the people that were on that peg wall, they made it. The people that were personable, that were professional, that were looking to climb the ladder of success, they found out there was no ladder to success. Exaltation comes neither from the east, the west, the north, or the south. God lifts one up and he puts another one down. And those people, and here's the kind of the crazy thing, I'd like to think, this is visually speaking, I wasn't a shooting star, you know. I was a little rough around the edges, both me and Mickey's husband. You know, we weren't like the most, you know, refined of Christians. And thus, I want to say we were almost, and I don't want to say this in a derogatory, but we were almost looked down upon because of it. But I refused to play. If this was going to be real, this was going to be real. And I didn't overcome the lust of the eyes in the first year of my walk with God. And I didn't stop listening to secular music in my first 2 years of walking with God. And I didn't, you know, all these things that you put on the list. Here's what a Christian does. He's a Republican. You write down the list of everything that you think a Christian is supposed to be. And they hand it out when you get there. Here, if you're going to come to church from now on, here's what you got to be. You too. And we didn't fit that. I was kind of like, you know, a little rough. And I was rough with people. You know, I show up to church and I got tattoos all over my arms and I usually wear a tank top. And I'd get there and I'd walk around. I'd wait for everybody to sit down because I didn't want everybody saying hello to me. Don't say hello to me. I don't know you. You know, it was like, hey, welcome back. Man, screw you. You know, get away from me. Like, dude, you're in church. It means what? So I should be like you? But here we are, 25 years later, peg by peg, step by step, inch by inch, somehow, I'm still married. Somehow, my kids love the Lord. What you're going to see tonight from Scripture is why. Because I knew at the beginning of my walk with the Lord in my introduction to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, that I was there for God and for nobody else. I was there because the Holy Spirit, every time I was in there and that word was going forth and the worship was going forth, he just blew this little wind on my heart. Just for a minute, my heart was so on fire, so hard, so mean. Couldn't wait for Wednesday, guys. I couldn't wait for Wednesday. I mean, I found out they had these things called adult education classes. I'm like, I'm going. Why? You don't like going to church. I don't know why I like going to church, but I'm going to this adult education class. First class I went to was a class called Tender Warriors. Anybody remember Tender Warriors? Marty, remember Tender Warriors? These guys got in a circle. Hey, dude. Man, you know what God did in my life this week? Man, I'm telling you, I overcame lust. what are you doing that I'm not doing? Because, like, I ain't there. And some guys walked away going, wow, man, if that's what I'm supposed to be, I'm not that. And they got discouraged. And I refused to be discouraged because I didn't need anything that these people were selling. I was like, you know what? I don't think I want to be in a small group. How's that sound? Why not? Because they're a bunch of fakers, a bunch of make-believers, and I leave more discouraged than I get here. And I'm not saying this, again, to put down Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, because I could give you the names, hundreds of names of brothers that I served alongside that are still doing it. What I'm doing, though, is I'm warning you. They exist in our church, just like they exist in everybody's church. Don't hook yourself up to no make-believe faker. Don't come or go because of the music. Don't come or go because you like or dislike me. Don't come or go because you didn't get said hello to when you got in here. If you feel the Spirit in here, and when I say the word feel, I mean if you feel the Spirit when you walk in here, while the word is going forth, don't attribute it to me because I ain't got nothing for you. Don't attribute it to the band because they ain't got nothing for you. Attribute it to the Spirit of the living God and let him put you on that pegboard and step by step. And here's what happens when we're on the pegboard. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. The people who went back to Israel, some 40 some odd thousand, they became as one. They had one common goal in mind, and that was, let's rebuild the temple. You come into a church like this, you go into, let me tell you, when Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale moved, and we went from 2,900 to the place we're at now, they had volunteer days. And when I tell you hundreds and hundreds of people showed up, to lay out the carpet and to paint the walls and to glue. It was nothing I'd ever seen before. Like, nobody was getting paid. They believed in what they were doing, that the house of God was the house of God. Look at these decorations. Why do you think they do this? Why? Why? I guarantee you nobody's house that has done this looks like this yet, but they chose the Lord's house first. Why? Because the people that do this, the people that are serving, taking care of our children now, they believe in the work that they're doing, that it's for the Lord. That the people of God will have an experience with God, and thus their lives could be changed. I couldn't wait for Wednesday because I needed the breath of God to blow through my spirit again. I needed to be filled up again. I didn't know what happened. I couldn't explain it. I wasn't like so book savvy and Christian smart yet. I knew when I left here on Sunday, something happened Monday and Tuesday, and I was back dirty again. Something happened on Thursday after I left here on Wednesday that I started getting dirty again. And Sunday couldn't come fast enough. And Wednesday couldn't happen quick enough. Verse 2. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. Let me explain to you what that means. These people go from all these lands, some as far as 900 miles away, a journey that took 4 months. Imagine this. I'll give you what happened, and then I'll give you an analogy. We're going back to Jerusalem. These people were so excited to leave the nations of the heathen, to leave the goy behind, to get back home. Do you guys guys remember the temple? Do you remember the temple? I remember the temple. The glory of the temple was amazing. Solomon built, and the steps were made of this, and there was gold inlays in the walls. It was crazy. The Shekinah glory. When Solomon dedicated the temple, smoke filled it. He prayed a prayer, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves. Oh, man, and smoke. They had to stop the worship because they couldn't see, because the glory of God showed up. 4 months on the road, y'all. And you know what they got there and found? What only two Jewish words can convey. Oy vey. This is what we traveled 4 months for. Oy vey. What am I, Meshuggah? You don't know that word? Meshuggah is a Yiddish word that means crazy. What are you, Meshuggah? My grandmother used to call me that all the time. She used to call my mother and say, your Meshuggah kid is here again, eating all my fruit. Me and my brother ate fruit like basketfuls. I don't know what that means. They got there and it was a big light. Let me get you guys ever, how many of you guys have ever house hunted? House hunted? Anyway, okay, lots of us, right? You go online and you look at houses and you look at the pictures and you're like, oh, that's it. It's the Lord for sure. Look at this house and look at that price. Right? And then you get there and you're like, oy vey. What was that, Meshuggah? And then you get the sales pitch. Oh, it's a fixer-upper. It's a great neighborhood. The schools. I want a nice house. You know when you house hunt, you can never get everything you want. It's like it's either in a bad neighborhood. It's either the roof is bad, the AC. Can we just get everything? Can we get like the house layout we want, the design? Can we get everything we want? No. Right, and a good deal. At the right price. I have a friend of mine, he was a general manager of Coral Springs Auto Mall. And I was buying a truck off of him some years ago. And I said, you know something? His name is Doug. I said, Doug, you know, I have a friend of mine that bought a truck here and he paid such and such, which is about $5,000 less than I did. He says, no, he didn't. I mean, immediately without batting an eyelash. No, he didn't. I said, Doug, the guy paid, I don't even remember the price, $25,000. It's $5,000 less than you're trying to charge me. He goes, no, he didn't. I said, Doug, the guy told me he did. He said, Ryan, let me teach you a lesson about car sales. I said, go ahead. He says, everybody will tell you how little they paid for their car and how much they paid for their house. That's just what people do. They're going to tell you how much they paid for their house and how little they paid for their car. So he pulled the guy up in the computer. He showed me the price, and I was like, the guy lied to me. The guy told you. So they get there, guys. And the first thing they did is they said, you know what? Everybody gets settled, and let's come back here and meet. So everybody gets settled in the land. And now, just so you guys know, when the land was divided, when Moses divided up the land to the nations, you know, Jacob had his 12 sons. These were the nations of Israel, the Jews. And he said, okay, you're going to take this land. You're going to take this land. You're going to be on this side of Jordan. You're going to be on that side of Jordan. And so everybody had the opportunity to go back to the land appointed to them by God. But we're going to come back here as one. So they did that. And now 7 months later, they all gather together. And everybody's like, well, how's it going? It's like, man. People of these areas now, the people that have inhabited this land, they're terrifying. So people were freaked out. He said, you know, they were freaked out. But Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he said, we have to instill the sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifice. That's the first thing we have to do. The first thing we have to do is get serious about what God told us to do. The first thing you have to do when you find a church is find a church where the word of God is preached without apology. Oh, those animal rights activists, they're not going to like you killing all those goats and sheep and ox and They're not going to like you making animal sacrifices, but this is how we serve God. Not in this land, you don't. You know, the people of the land, they're not going to like the fact that you say that homosexuality is a sin. They're not going to like the fact that you say you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. They're not, you know, people don't want to hear about blood anymore. You can't do that. There's some churches, you don't talk about blood. Blood doesn't make people come back to church. And isn't the whole idea of having a church making people come back, having people come back? We don't sing about things that are not pleasant. Let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about blood. As a matter of fact, there's a new movement in a lot of the churches. Let's take down all the crosses because they're offensive to some people. They're offensive. Some people didn't grow up as Christians. I mean, you know, isn't it the idea that first we get them in, and then once they're in, we could feed them God slowly. Not Zerubbabel. He arose, he built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 3, we're really rolling fast, aren't we? Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they were freaked out, the people hated them. They set the altar on its bases, they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. You see, they didn't care that people didn't like what they were doing. They did it because God told them to do it. Both morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number of required by ordinance for each day. Guys, if you're into the Feast of Israel and you want to see how they equate into modern-day Christianity, into the Day of Christ, there is probably a no more interesting study. Every single feast that was observed by the Jews has a visual picture of the Lord Jesus and the things that he did. Chuck Mister has an amazing package. You can find it online or you can find it on his website, called The Feasts of Israel. All seven feasts and what each one of them meant, including, obviously, the Feast of Passover. Now, there was like three feasts at one time. Right before the Passover is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, so forth and so on. You could look them up. It's an amazing study if you're looking for some extracurricular activity to do. Verse 5, afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering and those for the new moons and for the appointed feasts to the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring the cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Real quick, they had limited resources. Solomon, who built the first temple, financed it. Who financed this temple? None other than Cyrus, the king of Persia. So through his financing, though, you got to remember that kings were a little bit on the moody side. They said, no problem. We will pay these other people. So let's pay the masons. Let's pay the carpenters. Before they've even laid the foundation, before they've even pushed the walls up, let's get this thing going. Now, here's what we're going to look at right after this. Do you guys want to remember, does anybody remember how many people were in that Solomon employed to build the first temple? 50,000. Did you know how many people were now about to start building this temple? 341. Yeah, exactly. 341. And the reason I'm telling you, I'm dropping a little knowledge in your brain, because at the end of this chapter, you're going to see that's why this happened. Watch. Verse 8, now in the second month of the second year, now here we are like 14 months later, of the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Now, real quick, you see what happened 2 years later? Now they're there, and it says 2 years, the second month of the second year they were there. Do you know where the people still were? In church. They didn't find another church because the building project wasn't going fast enough. They didn't find another church to go because they didn't have the ministry they were hoping for. They didn't find another church because they said, this is our church. This is where God called us to, and we will build it. Oh, but there's another religion over there, and they worship the god of SEX. And they have these kind of cool poles, and they got all these prostitutes that dance around, and you go there, and if you give to the temple, you have fun. That's not what I'm going to do, though. Well, how come? Because that's not what God said to do. God said, burnt offerings morning and evening. God said, this is the place where the temple should go, in Jerusalem, in the town of David. This is where... Yeah, but at that church over there, they have really good music. At that church over there, they like name all of the times the guy preaches, he names them cool names. Like they take like movies and they name them after movies. One time they had this great series of preaching he called the world's biggest strip club. It was really hip. I heard they had a big-time MMA fighter there one time, too. And if you would come forward and accept God, he'd sign your shirt for you. Man. Tracy, I ain't joking. That's how horrible. If you don't laugh, you cry. The people walked back and said, oy vey, look at this house. This is what we just traveled 4 months to? Are we out of our minds? No, they said, hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest, we will rebuild it. It's a mess. It's a mess. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, tore down the temple, so mad he was at Jehoiachin for lying to him, he turned every single rock over. He burnt this thing down and pulled everything out. There was not one stone left another. They pulled up the stone floor. There wasn't even a foundation to build on. They probably had to shoo out the foxes and the coyotes and the wild animals that were in the land. Now, this is my church. This is where God called me to be. Well, what do you do if you... You know, what do you do if you're going to a church, though, and the pastor starts going a little crazy? I mean, what do you, honestly? So what do? You're going to a church, you're there for a little while, and the leadership is going quite mad. What do you do? The first thing you do, you pray. You do more for your church by praying than you do by leaving. And then you pick up a book called A Tale of Three Kings. And it'll take you about 2 hours to read it cover to cover. If you need a copy, I have it. And then when you think your leadership of your church is crazy, you read that book and you realize it's probably you that's crazy. And then you put the big three test to it. Number one, is the pastor stealing money? Number two, is he cheating on his wife? And number three, is he preaching the word of God? And if all three of those are the right answer, you stick around and think maybe it's you. Then Joshua, that's verse 9, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons, and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and thanking and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Now, please, stay right there. Before we finish, I want you to turn to Psalm 136. That's just a few pages to the right, right before the book of Proverbs, Psalm 136. Now, it says they sang responsively. What that meant was the singers sang, and the people rejoiced. The singers sang, the people sang back. For instance, this, according to church history, according to Jewish historian Josephus, said, this is the psalm that they sang at the temple when it was rebuilt. The temple of Zerubbabel, the temple of Nehemiah, the temple of Ezra. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. To him by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. You guys sound like we're in Catholic church. This is horrible. And also with you. What are we doing? To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. You guys got to do this at home by yourself. This is horrible. This was the psalm that they sang responsively. And the singers sang. And who knows what melody, who knows how it went. But the people joined in. And this is the picture we get of ours. Now, what do you think they had? You think they had all these great instrumentations? You think the band was a rocking band and there was a dude that stood up there like this? No. Man, it just... There's videos of Chuck Smith in the early days, in the 70s, when he first... When the first church in Costa Mesa first started going, he'd have all these hippies come up on stage and they'd have their little electric guitars. And it's so funny because it's so cliched when you think about 60s and 70s hippies with the long hair and the earrings, you know, and the California dreaming thing. And he was like, man, I wrote this really groovy song. And I want to share it with you guys. And Chuck was so amazing, man. He was so amazing. He would come on up, regale us, would you? And if you know Chuck, he's real traditional. Chuck Smith, like, you see how we stand up and raise hands? Though you didn't do that in his church. If you were in leadership and you raised hands, another leader would come up to you and go, sit down, we don't do that. They had hymnals at his church, but that was his thing. It wasn't what he made on other people. He didn't insist that for Calvary Chapel. And he didn't insist it for the people that were coming to know the Lord. Come on up, and it'd be like, if Tony Ray was here, say, Tony, man, rap me a song about the Lord. And he'd come up and, you know, do his, I'm Tony Ray, Tony Ray. Tony. I know. Tony Ray. And this is what this reminds me of. The people, and here they are. He made the lights by day. His mercy endures forever. Lights. And there's probably people outside going, I don't know what those Jews are doing, but they suck. I ain't going to church there. Their music stinks. Years ago, we had a very close friend of mine, a dear, dear friend of mine, whom I still love. We started the church. We were about 2.5, 3 years into it. And he comes to me. His name was Mike. You don't know him, so it doesn't matter. He says to me, bro, me and my family are leaving the church. And I was like, why? He goes, we can't get into the worship. And I was like, Mike, look, man, we'll find a drummer. We'll find a guitar. You know, it's going to, I couldn't believe. He was such a close friend of mine. He loved the Lord so much, this dude. He's like, we can't get into the worship. And I called a friend of mine, this guy, Gus, Pastor Gus. He was my pastor for years. And Gus said, man, I'm just new at this thing, you know, just a couple years into it. And I don't know what to do. The guy's like, this dude's saying he's leaving the church because he can't get into the worship. And he looked at me and goes, he's doing you a favor. I'm like, no, dude, this guy's serious about the things of the Lord. He goes, no, this guy's not. I'm like, Gus, you don't understand. I mean, we grew up in church together. We were serving. I've been serving with him. He's the real deal. This is the kind of people you build a church on. He said to me, Ryan, rule number one about worship, it ain't for your people. It's for God. And anybody who leaves your church because they don't like the worship, they're not worshiping God. Tell them the problem is not your worship leader, it's your lead worshipers. If he can't get into the music, tell him to let the music get into him. Let other people look at him and say, that's how you worship God. Like you guys did like a few songs tonight. I don't know where they came from. I had never heard them before. And there was a time in my Christianity where I would have said, dude, Drew, Steve, what? You don't play songs that people don't know, man. You got to help people at least get into it. And I say now, shame on me. Beautiful songs that were from the heart. You guys were playing them, and they were the word, man. They were just the word, 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 word. How could we go wrong? God's up in heaven going, you suck. That band sucks. Gotta tell you this quick story. One time my son was probably 6 or 7 years old, and his room used to be attached. We had, you know, you guys know what a Jack and Jill bathroom is? I never did. Here is my son's room, and he had a sliding door, and here is the bathroom, and there's a sliding door, and there's mine and my wife's room. Having a little kid very close to your room is not conducive to. Conducive. So one day I'm hearing it. You guys ever hear Ken Graves' album? Ken Graves put out this album, and it's kind of like a rock and roll Christian album. Jesus is God, and there is no other. He's the only way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Dun-dun-dun-dun. It was like a total ripoff of Led Zeppelin. I mean, it was horribly ripped off, but it was good stuff. Now, growing up, I listened to rock and roll. I was not a disco. I never got into the disco era. Never wore bell-bottom pants. Never wore high-heel shoes. I was always cut-off denim jacket, Pink Floyd written on the back of it, or, you know, Bad Company or something like that. But I had given up rock and roll music for Christian music some 20 years ago. I knew it was a detriment to my life. Now, the Bible says everything's permissible, but not everything's profitable. I had to decide one day, man, I got to put this stuff aside. For me. Not for you, not because I was told to. And it took me years to do it. Like I told you at the beginning of the study, I was still listening to trash music, what I considered trash music while I was going to church. Don't get in my business, all right? Don't tell me what I can and can't listen to. Don't tell me what I should and shouldn't do. I'll have my relationship with God. Don't give me your paper that says I got to be this, 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 and this in order to be part of your crew, because I don't want to be a part of your crew. I don't like the way you sound. I don't like the way you look, and I certainly don't like the way you act. But I did one day. The Lord knocked on my heart, and he used a brother, and he said, Ryan, it's time you put that junk away. It ain't good for you, and it's a bad witness. What do you mean it's a bad witness? People are listening to you, of what you're listening to and what you're singing. And for some reason, the Lord had just said, open the door of my heart and said, okay. And I did. So anyway, one day I'm hearing Ken Graves' guitar music playing from the other room. So I walk through the bathroom, I tiptoe because I'm a sneak. And I take the little pocket door and I shake it and it opens. I look in there and there's my son. Jesus is God, and he's like 7 years old. He's playing air guitar and he's singing these songs. And I was like, my boy likes the same kind of music I like. Now you think God was sitting there saying, this kid don't, his voice is terrible. I mean, you know what? God was probably rejoicing. The angels were probably dancing in that room. If I could see a little glimpse. Listen, the Bible says from the voice of nursing babies and infants, praise is perfected. Kids, man, all about the Lord. When they're about the Lord, it's all in. And God's well pleased with that. Back to Ezra. Verse 11 again, for his good and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. You see that? It doesn't say it, but the implication is this foundation and the foundation that was laid by Solomon, the rejoicing that Solomon had, it was just, you know what? This church is too small. It's the problem. You know, if you didn't say such crazy things from the pulpit, more people might come to your church and we might have something happening here. If you just, I don't know, Ryan, why don't you hire a couple of good musicians and play some songs that people recognize? More people would come here. Start some ministries that, you know, singles ministries, that brings people out. Maybe it does. But these old men that were weeping, shame on them. Shame on them. Maybe they were in church for the wrong reason. Maybe they should have stayed back in Babylon. These people just worked their butts off for 2 years to lay the foundation of the temple, and they're crying because all they remember was the old times. It ain't the old times. It ain't the old times. The old times are gone. And let me tell you what, you've heard this. The old days weren't as good as you thought they were. Yeah, I remember the old days from 2800. I do. I remember hundreds of people going forward every single week and getting saved. I remember the band playing these songs. And it wasn't like it is now. It's not the whole theater. But it was good, man. These musicians were good, and they played these. I remember they played this one song. It's the first time I'd ever cried listening to a song except for Ben. You guys ever see the movie Ben? Ben, the two of us. There was a song about a rat. And in the end of that song, yeah, it was a rat. The rat's name was Ben. And at the end of the movie, that song Ben played. And I remember being like 10 years old crying, Ben the rat's dead. That's Michael, man. Yeah. Michael could sing, man. That boy good. So, you're right. You're definitely right. Gentle Ben with the bear. But rats were cool too. But I remember they had this song called Hosanna in the Highest. I never ever, I mean, the first time I heard that song, when it just builds to this crescendo. Hosanna, Hosanna. You guys remember that song? Does anybody know that? Man, what a song. I remember hearing that song. What is this? What's going on? It's the Grinch, right? Remember the Grinch? Ah! What's happening in there? I'm getting a heart. It's insane what God does. Listen, we used to do this thing in prayer meeting. Back in the day, we used to have these prayer meetings. And during the prayer meeting, after the first part of prayer, we'd have somebody come up and tell a testimony or a ministry that we'd pray for. And we'd have some people tell about the ministry. And if you've done worship and you've been in prayer for about 20, 30 minutes, and if somebody comes up and tells a testimony about a ministry, take it all. Just, honey, we're selling the house. We're moving. It's the craziest thing how tender your heart gets when you're in the house of the Lord just for a little while. Just for a little while, man. It just takes a little while in here. Worship a little bit. Your heart gets tender. The word of God here. Then you go out there. You're ready for fellowship. Man, I said, I love you, man. Love you. I don't want to leave. It's 11 o'clock. I don't even want. I just love you, man. I just thank you. You're welcome. So that the people could not discern, go back just to the latter part of verse 12. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. Good. That's what they need to do, be drowned out. For the people shouted with a loud shout,
And the sound was heard afar off.
Yes. Little temple, 340 people building it. Not near as many people. What happened to the millions of people that were there? Don't matter. You know why? There's about 40,000 people coming back. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to rebuild that temple. And they're going to praise the Lord. And they don't care if it's not on big musicians or decorations. They don't care. And good, let's drown out all those complaining people with shouts of praise. I don't care if you're going to cry because you're used to your old church. Your old church is gone, okay? Whether you like it or not. You know why? Because it was obnoxious to God. That's why it's gone. How dare you say that?
Whatever.
Like, I care. You're never going to build a church. That's exactly why, right there. Close your Bibles. Hey, guys. Read Jeremiah 33 for homework, for home fun, because Jeremiah 33 is the prophecy of exactly what we just read. Jeremiah the prophet predicts exactly what's going to happen on the day they lay that foundation. And he says, and the people will shout and say, for his mercy endures forever. And that's like 75 years before. It's beautiful. It is so beautiful. And it's that psalm in Jeremiah. In case you guys don't know, one of my life verses is Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will hear you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Ah, love that verse. Do you know that Psalm 107, Brian, has always been one of my favorite psalms? Always. I love that psalm. I see a song in it. I see that. That plea that he makes, oh, that men would call on the name of the Lord. When you were reading it, it took on a whole new, it was so sweet to me because it was like the second or third song and you were reading it and I was hearing it in your voice instead of my head. And I was like, yeah, I knew I liked that one for a reason. You ever have that happen? Hear somebody else read your verse and you're like, hey, that's my verse. And he likes it more than I do. I don't like him. He stole my verse. I had good memories from that verse, and now I'm going to have to remember this. He stole my verse. Bible thief. Man, I'm glad we had this time together. I really am. And Sunday can't come soon enough for me because I love this place. I love you guys. I can't wait to get filled up all over again. I can't wait to have to walk from there to here and say, God, fill me with your word, please. Fill me with your spirit, please. I've got to have something important to say, God. I've got to speak your word. Now I'm up here now, and it's starting to leave now. We're about finished, and I feel like, I sense like, I feel like, I think like, I spoke God's word tonight without apology. But Sunday's coming around, and I got another chance to blow it all over again. So I need prayer. I need Bible study, I need worship, and I need some peace in my house. Amen? Amen.
Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the shouts of praise. Yeah, set a fire in our soul. Set a fire, God. Bring us back here on Sunday to worship and praise you, to scream our praises to the Lord. God, no matter how small or how big, you choose to make this house. May this house always be a house of prayer. May this always be a house that people come to worship you. Thank you, God, for showing up anyway, despite us. We love you and we thank you. These things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.